right, well, I want to invite you to take God's word and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we are honoring and celebrating mothers today. I figured, you know, with this being Mother's Day weekend, we would probably want to take a one-week break from this resilience series that we're in. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I figured preaching on anger or guilt or grief probably wasn't the best thing to do on Mother's Day. And so we're going to push pause in that series and come back to it next week. This week, we're going to look at one verse of scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 1. It has captured my heart this week. Going to build the entire message off of it. We'll look at some places in the book of Acts to set it up. But I'm calling the message today, a sincere faith. A sincere faith. I've read this verse, as many of you have. You read through the Bible numerous times. I've passed it by numerous times, but for some week, reason, maybe it was just because this week is Mother's Day, this one verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1, specifically verse 5, captured my heart. And while it refers to a mother and a grandmother, guys, I don't want you to fall asleep on me because there's some practical application for you in this as well. 2 Timothy is the last book, the last letter that the Apostle Paul would ever write. For those of you that are familiar with Paul, if there is such a thing, we could probably refer to him as the greatest Christian who ever lived. He would never say that of himself, but if you look at his resume, it's pretty impressive. Of the 27 books in our New Testament, he wrote 13 of them. He was a church-planting missionary unlike we've ever seen. Traveled place to place. The Acts of the Apostles tells of three major missionary journeys that he went on. There was probably a fourth, and every city he went in, he would plant a church and disciple believers. I mean, he expressed his faith. He was beaten for his faith. He discipled others in his faith, and ultimately, he was executed for his faith. He was a godly, godly man that Jesus set apart and saved and used him in a unique and special way. In this letter, 2 Timothy, last letter he would ever write, he pens this to what he refers to there in verse number 2 as his beloved child. Other places, he refers to him as his son in the faith, Timothy. Now, we don't know much about Timothy. We know that his father was Greek. His mother was Jewish. We don't know why she married outside of the Jewish faith. But she, along with Timothy's grandmother, a woman by the name of Lois, raised him in the Old Testament scriptures. We'll see this in just a moment. Now, on Paul's first missionary journey, he came through and he would preach in a number of different cities. And this is how it went for the Apostle Paul. He would go into a city, and typically one of three things would happen in that city. He would preach the gospel, and there were three responses. People would readily hear it and receive the gospel, some of them. Others would say, we don't really know if that's right, but we want to come back and hear you again. And there was a third group that hated what he had to say, and usually they would try to drive him out of town. And I just want to point out the sovereignty of God in this, because as we look at the way that Paul and Timothy's lives cross, how they intersected, what we see is when man was at his worst, God was at his best. He can always checkmate you, all right? That's who God is. And so in Acts chapter 14, very first missionary journey Paul goes on, the scripture says this, when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat them, them being Paul and Barnabas who were preaching the gospel, they were going to stone them in the city of Iconium. When Paul and Barnabas heard this, the Bible said, they fled to Lystra and Derbe. Again, when man's at his worst, we're going to beat him and get him out of here. God's at his best. He sends them from Iconium to Lystra and Derbe. And verse 7 says, there they continued to preach the gospel. And do you know who lived in Lystra and Derbe? Timothy. Timothy's mother, Timothy's grandmother. And chances are highly likely that on that first missionary journey, they heard the gospel for the first time and were radically saved. They could have even been a part of the group that is mentioned in Acts chapter 14, verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city, they made many disciples. It could have been that when they were preaching, Timothy's mother and grandmother heard it, received Christ. Timothy would have been a small child. Maybe he heard it and received Christ. At a minimum, a church was planted there. Disciples were being made.
And so when Paul comes back through on his second missionary journey years later, listen to what he finds in Acts chapter 16. Verse 1, the Bible says, Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And accompany him he did. From a child, probably in his late teens, early 20s, Timothy began to follow Paul. And it's just a word. If you're a teenager, you're a young adult in this room, I'm telling you, the time to be used by God is now. You don't have to wait. God can use you right now if you're open to him, to be moved and by faith by him. He can use you right now, young person. And Timothy traveled with Paul. He was with Paul when Paul wrote the letter, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, when he wrote to Philemon. He ultimately put Timothy as the pastor at the church in Ephesus, a very influential church at the time. Talk about a lot of water under the bridge. I mean, these two did life together. They ministered together. They shared in life together. They went through trials together. And when this happens, you know what it's like. Your hearts form to one. They loved each other. And I say all this and set this context up. It's very important because when you read 2 Timothy chapter 1, you can almost hear the emotion as Paul begins to pen this letter. Look at what the Bible says starting in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. The Bible says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. And here's the verse that we're going to fixate on today. It's so beautiful. Verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-control. If we say Paul's the greatest Christian to ever live, the greatest disciple he ever made was Timothy. And what we see in this verse is that Paul wasn't alone in making Timothy. He actually was able to build on someone who had laid a spiritual foundation before him. And who was it that was primarily responsible for the spiritual formation of his life? According to this passage, it was a godly mother and a godly grandmother. Verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Those two words, sincere faith, have captured my heart all week long. The word sincere, it means genuine, unfeigned, not hypocritical. What they say they believed, they believed. It wasn't pretend. They weren't putting on a show. Timothy's mom and grandmother had a real, genuine, sincere faith. And Paul says here, it dwelt in them. It was a permanent part of their lives. It resided deep within them. I just want to stop right here and testify. If you had a godly mom or a godly grandmother, praise God for that. Just thinking, my mom's probably watching this sermon. And this week, she retires after 52 years of nursing. This week. And I give her honor on this Mother's Day. Nobody taught me sacrifice and hard work more than my mom. We were a blue-collar family, middle class. I can remember her watching working double shifts. And you know what? I never went without new cleats if I needed them or a new ball glove, always provided for me. She's my most fiercest defender. I mean, you may not like me, but don't you tell that to my mama, all right? Because Mama Bear will be all over you. And I just think about sincere faith of my mom. And on this Mother's Day, I'm telling you, if that description fits your mom, if it fits your grandmother, you praise God for that. It's a gift. To all the moms here and to the mothers watching online, this is the goal, right? That you would live with a sincere faith, a genuine faith. No more important job in the world than being a mom. If you can think of it, tell me what it is. And I just wrote here in my notes to all you single moms who are here today, probably the toughest job in the world, and you go at it alone oftentimes. I want you to know, just on behalf of your church, our church loves you and we're here for you. If there's ever a way that we can serve you or meet a need, you just let us know. I mean that. This past Thursday, we had our National Day of Prayer over in our chapel and hosted online. We had hundreds tuning in and that were present here. And we just prayed for our nation and prayed for our nation's leaders. And just thinking about godly moms and nation's leaders, I came across this quote this past week in my study from President Theodore Roosevelt. Listen to what he says about moms. "When all is said, it is the mother and the mother only who is a better citizen than the soldier who fights for his country. The successful mother, the mother who does her part in rearing and training aright the boys and girls who are to be the men and women of the next generation, is of greater use to the community and occupies, if she would only realize it, a more honorable as well as a more important position than any man in it. The mother is the one supreme asset of the national life. She is more important by far than the successful statesman, businessman, artist, or scientist." Amen to that, Mr. President. Winston Churchill said the same thing. He said, "If we want to change our nation, begin by enlisting the mothers." No more important job in the world. And what's the most important thing you can do for your children? It's exactly what we're talking about right here. It is to live with a sincere, genuine faith. 2 points I want to make with the message today. I'll put it in the form of a sentence. It's simply this: a sincere faith is lived out and passed on. A sincere faith is lived out and passed on. We've already talked about what the word sincere means. It means genuine. It's not a fake. Not one thing here at church and another thing at home. A sincere faith is not just telling our children what they should do and how they should do it, but it's modeling it for them in real time. Let me just say this. I say a sincere faith. I didn't say a perfect faith. God doesn't call you to a perfect faith. He calls you to a perfecting faith. There's a difference. Moms, take a deep breath. God did not call you to be perfect. You know, I joke about this, about taking a break out of the Resilience series, but it's true. I mean, we could have talked about guilt today. Did you know there's a thing called mom's guilt? It's a real thing. Google it. Look it up. Articles written like crazy about it, and it's about moms, especially these younger moms, who don't seem like they're ever enough. They could always think they could do more, always think they could do better, and there's a real guilt that plagues them. I think a theme verse for you moms should be Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." God didn't call you to be perfect. He called you to a perfecting faith, which means to live for Him and grow in a relationship with Him. But I want to encourage you, you don't feel guilty about the way you're raising your children. Most of what's happening is you're looking at social media. And can we just say social media is the highlight reel, right? We don't put the temper tantrums on Twitter. We don't put the pulling out the hair moments on Instagram. I mean, we look at these pictures and I'm thinking, how do those kids still have their clothes on? Mine would be off. They'd be dirty. It's a reality. Speaking of breakdowns, I ran studying this week. I read the story about a mom who was with her little girl in a grocery store, and they were in the checkout line, and this girl was having a temper tantrum. And the mom just said, "It's okay, Ellen, we're almost done. It's okay, Ellen, we're almost done." And the cashier noticed the way the mom was handling the daughter. "It's okay, Ellen, we're almost done." Finally, the lady gets into the checkout process, and the cashier is empathetic with her because she saw the baby just throwing a temper tantrum, and she said, "Ma'am, I just want to encourage you. The way that you were settling your baby and just saying, 'Okay, Ellen, we're almost done. Take a deep breath.' That was so amazing that you would talk to your daughter like that." And the mom said, "Ma'am, my name is Ellen." God didn't call you to perfection. I've got four little girls. We had these elementary theme days, man. These kids dress up for school, some of these parents. I'm thinking, did you go to a costume shop, man? Me and Debbie, we're doing the best to get you out of the house. I'm looking for stuff in the glove compartment to put on you as you get there. Actually, the costume things is Debbie's wheelhouse. She's a great mom when it comes to that. But I don't know how you do it, ladies. I'm just telling you, God hadn't called you to a perfect faith. He's called you to a perfecting faith that comes as you spend time alone with Him in prayer, as you spend time in His Word, as you grow in intimacy with Him. He deepens your trust. He deepens your walk with Him. The only pressure you need to feel is the sweet pressure of the Holy Spirit that comes alongside you and says, "Let's make you more like Jesus today." That's the pressure you need to feel, moms. And that's the only pressure you need to feel. Live your faith out. A sincere faith is lived out. Nothing fake about it. Let them see you coming to church. Let them see you worshiping. Let them see you in your devotional life. Let them hear your praying. And this leads me to the second point. Not only is a sincere faith lived out, but it is also passed on. That's what Paul said there in verse 5. "I'm reminded of your sincere faith. It dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure now it dwells in you." Lois and Eunice passed the baton of faith on to Timothy in such a way that Paul could see it in him. Just turn one page over, two pages over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Talking about passing the faith on, look at what they did to pass their faith on. The Bible says this, "But as for you," he's writing Timothy, "continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom," that's plural, "you learned it." Who's Paul referencing? He's referring back to chapter 1, to Lois and Eunice and to himself, all the people that's invested in Timothy. And look at verse 15, "How from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." And then Paul says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work." It's been said that you can't impart what you don't possess. And Timothy's grandmother and mother had a living faith that they imparted to Timothy. And it started with just reading the scripture over his life. You've been acquainted with the scriptures from childhood. And don't you know the Old Testament scriptures, which is what they would have read, that tutors us to Christ. You read the Old Testament, it prepares your heart for the coming of Christ. So when Timothy went to that meeting and he heard Paul and Barnabas preach that day, or whoever it was that shared the gospel with him, that seed had already been planted and watered by a mom and a grandmom who loved the Lord. And it changed his life. Moms, don't ever underestimate the power of God's word spoken over your child's life, prayed over your child's life, lived out before your child. Never do it. If you want to pass your faith on, let me give you three ways in which to do it. Now, here's what I'm going to say. I'm not going to say three ways to ensure that it happens, because there are some of you here today, isn't it true, that your heart is grieving today? Your mother or your grandmother. And your heart's grieving today because you have a child that's not walking with the Lord. And you could check off this list of about what I'm about to give you to help make it happen. But at the end of the day, what did we say? An arrow is shaped and sharpened, and ultimately it is released. And there's a lot of factors that can make that arrow go this way or that way. So again, moms, Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation For those of you who are in Christ Jesus, you have a wayward child, wayward grandchild. At the end of the day, them coming to Christ is something God has to do. He's got to soften their heart. He's got to bring them to a breaking point. That's between them and the Lord. Yes, we pray for them. Yes, we're patient with them. Yes, we leave that porch light on, so to speak. They can come home any time they want. But at the end of the day, it's not your fault if that arrow has gone awry. And so we trust that to the Lord. But let me give you three ways as it relates to the Scriptures, the Bible, that you can help pass your faith on to your children. Number one is this: read it to them. This goes for grandparents as well, with your grandchildren. Read the Bible to them. Don't, parents of young kids, don't take those bedtimes for granted. And I know what I'm saying to you, because thinking about bedtime makes me want to take a nap right now. I mean, when they were little, I'd go in, toothpaste is everywhere. It's like somebody gave them a shot of adrenaline right before they're supposed to go to bed. You've been going at it all day. I mean, you want to put that child to bed and check out. I get it. But I'm just telling you, never underestimate the power of the Word of God over them. Reading the great stories of faith. Still remember sitting on my dad's lap as a 7 or 8 year old boy reading great stories of faith. I still remember it. I talked to our Vacation Bible School workers this past week. We got Vacation Bible School coming up in June. You come on this campus in June, it's going to look like somebody kicked an ant pile over, all right? There's going to be kids everywhere. And we need you, all right? So if you want to serve and give it your time, we sure could use you. Go talk to our children's ministry. Again, we're not babysitting. We're investing the Word of God in them. But I still remember as a second grader sitting on Miss Frederick's lap and her reading the Bible to me. Don't ever take for granted what their little minds take in, what their little hearts grab hold of. Read the Word of God over them. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It's alive, it's active. And you never know what that little heart's going to grab onto. And they might think about it years and years and years and years and years down the road. Read the Bible over them. Secondly, live it before them. We already mentioned this. This is their faith. It's genuine. It's real. Live it before them. Let them see the decisions that you make. This is why I take vacation and go on mission trips. This is why we give to the work of the local church. This is why we are actively engaged in a community of faith. Let them see that you're living this out. How it affects your conversations, your interactions with others, how you treat your spouse. Just ask yourself the question. Let the Holy Spirit grade your paper. Am I living this out? What I say I believe, is it true? Thought about that old poem. I saw it years ago. Sermons we see. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. Talking about living it out. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Find counsel is confusing, but an example's always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men and women, I might add, who live their creeds. For to see good put in action is what everybody needs. You want to pass your faith on? Read the Bible to them. Live it out before them. Again, let them see your devotional life. Let them know when they wake up in the morning, they're going to see mom and dad at the table reading their Bible or at their study, studying God's Word. Live it before them. And then third and finally, pray it over them. Moms, grandmoms, prayer is the nuclear bomb of parenting. It'll do more than you're arguing, convincing, twisting of the arm, guilting, nagging. Prayer will do more for you as it relates to raising your children than anything else. As mentioned, they're going to make their own decisions in life, and you're not going to embrace it all, and you're not going to agree with it all. And so what's going to help? What's going to move that arrow? You praying like nobody's business and praying God's word over them. Your prayers go on forever. Charles Spurgeon, the greatest preacher of the 19th century, I believe. Listen to what he said about a praying mom. Never could it be possible for any man to estimate what he owes to a godly mother. Certainly, I have not the powers of speech with which to set forth my valuation of the choice blessing which the Lord bestowed on me in making me the son of one who prayed for me and prayed with me. How can I forget when she bowed her knee and with her arms about my neck prayed, "Oh, that my son might live before thee." Greatest preacher of the 19th century. Abraham Lincoln, one of the greatest presidents to ever live. All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all my life. Your prayers, mom, grandmothers, great-grandmothers, your prayers are eternal. And you want to pass your faith on? Read the Word of God over your children and grandchildren. Live it out before them and pray it over them. I thought long and hard about how to close this message. And I think the reason that this whole idea of a sincere faith from a mother and a grandmother captured my heart this week, I mentioned my mom, but my grandmother specifically, my dad's mother. We called her Mama. I love this woman. My greatest memories, she and my pawpaw, they lived on a farm in South Mississippi. So my earliest memories are driving there when I was a kid, and my pawpaw would be out on the tractor, and my dad would pull over, and I would get out of the car, and I would run to that tractor and sit up on my pawpaw's lap with that tractor. This is a picture of my mama and pawpaw at their 50th wedding anniversary. And this picture right here that you see, right there with the wedding cake, they're talking about passing your faith on. They're standing in the church that my mama's father built. And I can remember as a little kid running around that day as we celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. Both of them have gone on to be with the Lord. They had a little store in South Mississippi called Stevens Grocery. Let me show you this picture. Now, this is a kid's dream, all right? I would go to that store, and I would spend my summers in Mississippi with my grandparents. And I would work for her. I would stack groceries when they came in. I would gas up cars that came by. I remember the preacher would come by, and she would say, "Jarrett, go fill up his car." And she'd give him a tank of gas a week just because he was going out visiting and going to hospitals, just the way that she served her pastor there. And she was so awesome. I mean, anytime I went into town, she would give me $5 to go to Fred's Dollar Store. Man, I would want to go in town three times a day, and she would have done it every time, $5, $5, $5. I loved that little Stevens Grocery right there. Before we would leave, every time we would leave, she would let me, my brother, and sister, she'd say, "All right," she'd give us a little bag about this big, and she'd say, "All right, go fill it up," called it a goodie bag. And she let us go through that store and put whatever we wanted from that store in that little bag. Looking at it as a parent, I'm thinking, she had to laugh when we pulled out because, man, three sugar-filled kids on the way back to Louisiana. My dad had to be coming unglued. I'd have taken that bag so fast. But that's the thing about Mama, though. You know what? No to her grandchildren wasn't in her vocabulary. Just wasn't. And I'm telling you, no one prayed for me and encouraged me, especially as it relates to being in ministry and being a preacher, more than my grandmother. She was so proud that I was a preacher. I was in Florida, and I was preaching a student camp. My grandmother had been suffering from Alzheimer's. She had had it for about a decade, and we knew that the end was very near. And on my way back from Florida, I knew this would be my last time to be near South Mississippi. And I would see her. I knew going by to visit would probably most likely be the last time I would ever see her alive. And I pulled up there to the hill in which they lived, and I remember my pawpaw answering the door. He said, "Jarrett, you want to see your grandmother?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Come on." And we went back there, and
I visited with my mom for probably 2 hours. She wasn't saying much in those days. She would answer some questions that I would ask her. It's interesting for any of you who've ever dealt with Alzheimer's, a horrible disease to watch a loved one go through. So you could put on a hymn, though, old hymn like we just sung, Because He Lives, and her foot would just tap. She could mouth the words to some of them. We spent about 2 hours together, and I prayed with her and talked to her about heaven. And I got up. This is the last picture I ever took of me and her together. Someone took it of us. And that was my mama. She died in 2011. And I love that woman. And I just thought about her this week, a sincere faith that was passed on. And about a year or so ago, I was cleaning out my office, and I came across a letter that my mama had written me in 1998. I was in college, and I pulled the letter out. And moms and grandmoms, you don't think God's word, a sincere faith, living it out, passing it on, you don't think it makes a difference? I'm here to tell you otherwise. Her letter to me, it's not top right, just says Friday morn. She says this, Dear Jarrett, I guess you think I've forgotten about you, but never will that happen. I think of you every day and pray God's blessings upon you. I am so proud of you spreading the word of Jesus. What a wonderful life to live. She goes on to make some remarks, and then she says, I love you, Mama Bonnie. I'm 42 years old. I'm 42 years old, and the prayers that my grandmother prayed are still being answered today. Amen. A sincere faith is lived out, and it's passed on.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.